From our passage, we hear these words, "Listen now to the message from the Lord." And so we pray, please, God, be at work in us by your Spirit. Help us to hear. Help us to heed. Help us to respond. For we humbly ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
So the reading this morning is from 1 Samuel 15, verses 1 to 35. It's headed, "The Lord Rejects Saul as King." Samuel said to Saul, "I am the one the Lord who sent to anoint you king over his people Israel. So listen now to the message from the Lord. This is what the Lord Almighty says. I will punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. Now go, attack the Amalekites and totally destroy all that belongs to them. Do not spare them. Put to death men and women, children and infants, cattle and sheep, camels and donkeys." Saul summoned the men and mustered them to Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 from Judah. Saul went to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the ravine. Then he said to the Kenites, "Go away, leave the Amalekites so that I do not destroy you along with them, for you showed kindness to all the Israelites when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites moved away from the Amalekites. Then Saul attacked the Amalekites all the way from Havilah to Shur, near the eastern border of Egypt. He took Agag, king of the Amalekites, alive, and all his people he totally destroyed with the sword. But Saul and the army spared Agag, and the best of the sheep and cattle, the fat calves and lambs, everything that was good. These they were unwilling to destroy completely, but everything that was despised and weak, they totally destroyed. Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, "I regret that I have made Saul king, because he has turned away from me and has not carried out my instructions." Samuel was angry, and he cried out to the Lord all that night. Early in the morning, Samuel got up and went to meet Saul, but he was told, "Saul has gone to Carmel. There he has set up a monument in his own honor and has turned and gone down to Gilgal." When Samuel reached him, Saul said, "The Lord bless you. I have carried out the Lord's instructions." But Samuel said, "What then is this bleating of sheep in my ears? What is this lowing of cattle that I hear?" Saul answered, "The soldiers brought them up from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest." "Enough," Samuel said to Saul. "Let me tell you what the Lord said to me last night." "Tell me," Saul replied. Samuel said, "Although you were once small in your own eyes, did you not become the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord anointed you king over Israel, and he sent you on a mission saying, 'Go and completely destroy those wicked people, the Amalekites. Wage war against them until you have wiped them out.' Why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder and do evil in the eyes of the Lord?" "But I did obey the Lord," Saul said. "I went on the mission the Lord assigned me. I completely destroyed the Amalekites and brought back Agag, their king. The soldiers took the sheep and cattle from the plunder, the best of what was devoted to God, in order to sacrifice them to the Lord your God at Gilgal." But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil of idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king." Then Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I violated the Lord's command and your instructions. I was afraid of the men, so I gave in to them. Now I beg you, forgive my sin and come back with me so that I may worship the Lord." But Samuel said to him, "I will not go back with you. You have rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord has rejected you as king over Israel." As Samuel turned to leave, Saul caught hold of the hem of his robe, and it tore. Samuel said to him, The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to one of your neighbors, to the better one than you. He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind. Saul replied, I have sinned. But please honor me before the elders of my people and before Israel. Come back with me so that I may worship the Lord your God. So Samuel went back with Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then Samuel said, bring me Agag, king of the Amalekites. Agag came to him in chains. He thought, surely the bitterness of death is past. But Samuel said, as your sword has made women childless, so your mother will be childless among women. And Samuel put Agag to death before the Lord at Gilgal. Then Samuel left for Ramah, but Saul went up to his home in Gibeah of Saul. Until the day Samuel died, he did not see Saul again, though Saul mourned for him, and the Lord regretted that he had made Saul king over Israel. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Stephen. Obedience. Obedience is, I want to suggest to you, not something that we run to. It's like an idea that, well, I think it's disliked. On the nose, we might say. Not a good thing. Why is obedience disliked? I think in general, obedience is disliked because it says that we're subject to another authority, a higher authority. There's someone else we need to listen to and obey. There's someone that we need to sort of adjust our own life to fit in with, to submit to. Obedience strikes at our freedom, to all that we hold dearly. That you know, we want to be free to make our own decisions, to chart our own course, to do what we feel is best. But obedience says you're not free. You're subject to another. Obedience in our time might be considered even a tone-deaf idea or perhaps even, I don't know, oppressive. Is obedience, the call to obedience, is that oppressive to you? As you think about obedience some more, like the question, what's your instinctive response when someone says, you need to obey? Is it positive? Is it cautious? Is it resistant? 1 Samuel 15 teaches that obedience to God is required. It's very difficult. It's required from his king, Saul. It's required not just from his king, but therefore for his people. Like what is wanted for the king is implied, required for the people. And required, not just recommended. Needed, not just optional. I think it's worth admitting, the call to obedience, to obey God, is a disturbing idea to us. Disturbing, not just because it counters our modern sensibilities, but disturbing because it establishes a standard that just seems so beyond all of us. How can you obey? Like when it's up here and my performance is nowhere near it. So this passage will be disturbing just for a little bit, but I hope disturbing in a way that's for our good. Let's hear the chapter, let's hear the message, and then let's consider how it's for our good. So as we orient to this chapter, clearly 1 Samuel 15 is about obeying God. The structure of the chapter makes that plain. Like the structure, if we're just looking at the whole, verses 1 to 3, there's a command that Saul needs to obey. There's the action that follows, verses 4 to 9. There's an evaluation of that action, verses 10 to 21. And then there's the judgment that follows, in verse 22 to the end. Command, action, evaluation, judgment. All hinging around obedience. The different words used in the passage also make the same point. It's clearly about obeying God because it says there right at the front, listen to God, or do what I command, or carry out my instructions. Obey and don't rebel against me. Even when it says listen, we know that it doesn't simply mean listen with the ears. It means listen and put into practice what I say, obedience. The context also shows that obedience is not a new thing for Saul. We've been tracing, if you're new or visiting, we've been tracing 1 Samuel through from chapters like 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. They're all about, will Saul obey God? This is not new to him. But for all of those things, structure, words, context, obedience is the banner over this chapter because it's the very thing that we begin on in verse 1. It's the point commanded from God. Let's look a bit more at the details. Verse 1 is the command to obey. Samuel, God's prophet, commands Saul, listen. Listen now to the message from the Lord. In fact, the original Hebrew, if I can get all technical for a second, it's a bit clunky. It actually says, listen to the voice of the words of the Lord. But even as we pull out the clunkiness underlines the point. Listen carefully. Listen, not just with your ears. Listen and obey, Saul. There's the command. And it's obedience that's being commanded. And obedience from God, not as a power play over us, as if God needs to get the upper hand some way. No, he's God. He knows what's good. He's wise. He knows what we should do. He's just. And of course God commands our obedience. He's the Lord. He made us. He knows how we're to live. Loving him naturally then means listening to him. And the listening here is not just when it's convenient. That's the hard point. He commands obedience, including when it's tough. And as I'm sure you noticed, the command that Saul receives here is among the hardest of the Bible. Destroy the Amalekites. And in case we didn't understand what that means, put to death everyone. Old, young, women, men, children and old. Animals as well. It's a tough command. It's hard to hear, let alone hard to obey. The tough command, let me try and explain it a little, is the outcome of God's long-delayed, now-come justice. Exodus 17, Deuteronomy 25, give the background, you could read those later. The Amalekites carried out an unprovoked attack on God's people. God had saved his people out of slavery in Egypt. They were walking through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. Here comes the Amalekites and they attack. Well, God is one with his people. To attack God's people is to attack God. And to attack God is to invite his judgment. God promises the judgment on the Amalekites right back then, 300 years before our event. 300 years before this. And now, 300 years later, God's long-promised judgment has come to them via this command to Saul. Now, where God's command to his church is different to his command to this king, the point is, Saul, listen. Obey. Trust my lead. Heed my voice. There's the command. Let's keep stepping through. And as we come to Saul's response in verse 4, the question that arises is, well, is mostly obedient okay? I mean, that's my question. I don't know if it's yours. Is mostly obedient? If I do most, is that okay? Let's read on. He begins very well. He assembles the troops. He sets the ambush. He warns off the Kenites. He's actually trying to take care to only do what God says and not go beyond what God says. Fantastic start. And he moves to attack from Havilah to Shur, from top to bottom. Great start, verse 8. But verse 9, careful obedience is overtaken by personal preference. He takes the king, Agag, alive. The army spares the best of the sheep and cattle that they were told not to spare. The reporter of the account highlights the failure to obey. If you look there at verse 9, three different ways, but particularly verse 9 when it says, just in case you missed it, these they were unwilling to destroy. Everything else they destroyed, but these they were unwilling to destroy, the best. Everything was despised, they totally destroyed. they determined, no, we can do something slightly different to what we've been commanded because, well, why do they do that? We'll come to why. Is mostly obedient. Okay, how are we to evaluate this command and then the action? Well, we come quickly to the evaluation, verse 10. We're not left wondering, is mostly obedience okay? No, it's not. We get God's evaluation. It grieves God. I regret that I've made Saul king, God says. Not that God didn't see it coming. In fact, he warned of this very outcome. Just that disobedience grieves God. It strikes at him personally. Notice verse 10. It's not like, oh, if only he would listen to all of the things that I tell him to do. Actually, it's personal. I regret I've made Saul king because he has turned away from me. In not listening to this command, it's actually put distance between Saul and God. Disobeying God's word puts distance in what was a close relationship. It grieves God because God knows we need him. Mostly obedience is still disobedience, and disobedience in God's eyes is not okay. But in verse 13, Saul thinks it is okay. Can you see? He pats himself on the back. It's amazing. He sets up a monument to himself. I mean, have you set up any monuments to yourself lately? Like, it's pretty arrogant. He declares his own obedience to Samuel. May the Lord bless you. I've carried out the Lord's commands. No, you haven't. It's blatantly obvious that you haven't. We all know. It's plain to God. It's clear to Samuel. It's obvious to us. Samuel goes and says, well, if you're so obedient, what is this bleating of sheep in my ears? Like, Saul can't cover up. The cattle are lowing over here. Stop pretending, Saul. But he persists. He employs this age-long strategy of blaming others. A really interesting, if you wanted to read this again at home, a really interesting exercise is to notice all the pronouns that Saul uses in the chapter. It exposes his guilt and, I've got to say, his own disobedience. Have a look at verse 15 and just listen for the pronouns here. I'll read them. The soldiers, he says, brought them from the Amalekites. They spared the best of the sheep and the cattle to sacrifice to the Lord your God, but we totally destroyed the rest. Oh, so it's not you that are to blame, Saul. It's they, the soldiers, them. But we totally destroyed. Oh, so you're in the right, are you, Saul? His self-defense here would be comical if it wasn't so painfully close to home. We know the reality of cutting corners. We know the reality of deciding, well, I think I know what's better to do here. And even more painful, perhaps, we know the reality of what it is to misrepresent the situation to my own favour. I'll make me look better than I actually am. Now, I don't know if that's true for you personally, but I know that feeling. Mostly obedient with God is not okay. And the answer is not to try and cover it over, make it seem better than it is. Actually, Saul goes one more than that. He tries to mask it with a religious ritual. Oh, why does he do that? Like, the answer is repentance. Why doesn't he just own up? So Samuel is urging repentance from Saul right through the chapters that we've noticed, right from chapter 13 through. Samuel tries one more time, like the cattle are lowing, the sheep are bleeding. Saul, are you really going to pretend? Enough. The Lord told me what you've done. And so Samuel then asks him straight, why did you not obey the Lord? Why did you pounce on the plunder? Why did you do evil in the sight of the Lord? The evil here is not obeying fully. Saul's got a chance to repent. Will he do it? His answer in verse 20 should make us shudder. But I did obey the Lord, he says. I went on a mission. I destroyed the Amalekites. I brought back Agag, their king. Hang on, you were told to destroy him. The soldiers, continuing to blame, they brought them back in order to sacrifice to the Lord your God. Oh, just that, the word your God. Notice there's distance between Saul and God. But it's the soldiers who are the problem here. And they brought them back. Why? Oh, to do this amazingly godly thing, this sacrifice to the Lord your God. He hides disobedience under religious observance. Oh, that should make us shudder. It's the idea of I can disobey God here because I do this other godly thing for God over here. Oh, this is Saul, and brother, sister, this is you. If you recognize yourself doing this, don't. Instead, turn back to God, repent. Own your sins before God. Run to him who's full of mercy. Don't put further distance between you and God. He's your Father who loves you. Mostly obedient is not okay. Covering it up makes it all the worse, all the worse. And I think actually Saul ends up being almost blinded to his own disobedience here. So the message of this chapter, I think, is clear. Obedience is required. It's difficult to hear that. And how on earth is this good for us? We're coming to that. But the reality is that that's the message. Obedience is required. And it's disturbing. It's disturbing what we see Saul do and how we see Saul react when he's prompted to be honest and he doesn't. It's disturbing. It's disturbing in the covering up of his actions. We know that. We feel that. Well, we move out of evaluation as we get to verse 22. Samuel now comes to judgment. And Samuel declares, if I could summarise, that disobedience is detestable to God. He hates it. That's a strong word, detestable, isn't it? But I think verse 22 and 23 bear that out. Look with me. Samuel asks the question. He asks it of Saul, he asks it of us. Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices, i.e. religious rituals? Does he delight in your religion more than in obedience? He answers, no. To obey is better than to sacrifice. And he emphasises, to heed is better than the fat of rams. The fat of rams, the idea of religious sacrifice. And he tells us why in verse 23. Rebellion, like Saul's rebellion, is to God the equivalent of the sin of divination. What's divination? Invoking evil spirits rather than running and praying to our Heavenly Father. Or the same idea, just with a different word. Arrogance like Saul's is to God equivalent to the sin of idolatry, the evil of idolatry. Idolatry, the sort of two-timing of God, telling God that you love him but secretly dabbling with other gods behind his back. To decide that I know better than God is to rebel. It's arrogance. It's detestable to God. And so God's judgment against Saul falls. His kingship is done. The end of verse 23 is the judgment. Because, Saul, you've rejected the word of the Lord, God has rejected you as the king over his people. How we treat God's word is how we treat God. That's what Saul's just found out, and it's gone badly for him. And we can't expect with God, who loves everything good and loves justice, he's wise and just, we can't expect that God will just let disobedience go unchecked. We might think it goes unchecked. You know, Agag and the Amalekites have gone 300 years and they haven't been hauled up for their wickedness against God's people. Does evil go unchecked? It doesn't. But it is disturbing. And the outcome for Saul is quite disturbing. I mean, he's a pathetic figure. He finally does come to his senses. He finally does, he starts owning his own sins. Once the judgment's fallen on him, he does start owning up to. Actually, we finally learn his motive. Have a look in verse 24. He says, I have sinned, I have disobeyed, I've violated the Lord's command and your instructions, Samuel. Why? Because I was afraid of the men, and so I gave in to them. He was commanded to listen to the voice of the words of the Lord, but here he says, I listened instead to the voice of the men. Rather than obey God, he decided to obey people. It's so familiar. And it's actually quite disturbing. We know what this is like. We know we want to have the Bible, but we feel the pressure of others. We want to be liked by friends and family, regarded well by them. But, well, listen to them instead of to God. We know that feeling. The truly disturbing part of this chapter is that the judgment is fixed for Saul. There's no change, no mercy, no relenting. Like Samuel's judgment in verse 23 is repeated in verse 26. In desperation, Saul then tears Samuel's robe. That just serves to make visual what God's word has already made permanent. The kingdom of Israel has been torn out of Saul's hand and given to one better than he. We have to read on in 1 Samuel to work out what that better one looks like. But the point is, the outcome is, obedience is required. Obedience to God is required. Now, Samuel does return with Saul in verse 31. And that's confusing initially. He's not going back in order to have further relations with Saul. Samuel comes back to complete God's command, to do what Saul was unwilling to do and deal with Agag. Actually, Agag, this king, is so much like Saul. He thought he would get away with brutality, violence and insolence towards God and his people. Like, notice how he says, oh, maybe the bitterness of death is past for me. Maybe I've gotten away with it. Not so. God has spoken. The measure Agag gave is the measure that he gets. No mercy in life, Agag. No mercy in death. Samuel hacks him to pieces. And true to his word, Samuel's dealings then with Saul are done. Verse 34-35, there's grief, regret, but distance. Disobedience ends in distance from God. Oh, God desires close relationship. But alongside this, God demands obedience, full obedience. There's the chapter. It creates a disturbing problem. Because while we're not in Saul's position, we know intimately Saul's situation. We know disobedience, cutting corners, not quite getting it right, thinking that we know better, etc., etc. And we even know covering up our sins to make us look better than we are. What is it to be for us then from this chapter? This chapter shows why we must have the Lord Jesus Christ. If we would have closeness with God, life with God, the love of our Father in heaven, we must have the Lord Jesus Christ as our King. He alone is obedient to God. Obedient how much, how far? Obedient to death, even death on a cross. Death on a shameful cross for your sins and mine. He dies bearing the punishment for our disobedience to draw us home to God, to bring us back to God. But if we won't have Jesus, we'll have distance from God. Distance that ends in awful death, far away from God forever. We don't want that. God doesn't want that for us. We must have Jesus Christ. We must have him if we are to have forgiveness for our disobedience. But there's another thing here, wonder of wonders. When we have Jesus Christ, and do you have him? I hope you do. I trust that you do. When you have Jesus Christ, wonder of wonders, God credits you with the obedience of his Son. God credits you with the obedience of his Son. That's the verse in Romans 5. Just as through the disobedience of the one man, Adam, the many were made sinners, so through the obedience of the one man, Jesus Christ, the many will be made righteous. Right in God's eyes. Obedient to God. The obedience we need, the obedience that's required, is given as a gift by God to all who look to Jesus Christ. We must have him. So to be in Christ, to believe in him and to be in Christ, as the New Testament talks about, that's to be counted obedient to God our Father. And God's action of crediting you as righteous and obedient is to motivate you to gladly obey God. His obedience is given to motivate yours. You can obey your Father now because Christ has died for you and poured out his Spirit upon you. If you're not yet a believer, you can turn to him today. Find his forgiveness, know his mercy, have his obedience and his Spirit's power. Yours. So that you can obey God and walk on the narrow path and you can actually resist the pressure of going with the flow. Let Jesus' obedience motivate your willingness. His obedience to walk the narrow path on the road to the cross, through the jeers of the crowd, to die for you. Let his obedience motivate yours. You can obey him and be honest before God when your disobedience is exposed. Because he's forgiven you. He knows you. He loves you. Let his justification, his resurrection, motivate your obedience. To own your own sins and keep turning back to him with them. You can obey and trust God when the pull of temptation and sin is strong. You who have trusted in him, you do belong to him. He's credited you righteous, obedient. You have his indwelling spirit. So let that provision of Christ cause you to cry out for his help when you're tempted and motivate your obedience to him in that moment. Let his obedience motivate yours. Disobedience does. It puts distance between us and God. The outcome of the disobedient is judgment and death away from God forever. God would spare us that. But obedience, even in the smallest of ways, is utterly pleasing to God and possible for you who are in Christ. So seek God's help and walk in the narrow way, the narrow path of obedience, the obedience of his Son that he's given to you and for you. To that end, let's pray. Heavenly Father, to obey you is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than anything else we would do for you. Thank you for giving your perfectly obedient Son up to death for us and your Spirit to us. Help us trust him. Help us walk in the glad obedience that follows all who trust in him. It's for your glory and in his name we pray. Amen.